If you'll please join me in opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'd like for us to read verses 23 through 34. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for each and every one that's come back to church tonight. We pray that you would, Lord, just encourage us through this time of communion. We pray that you would use your word and things that we'll remember and think about to draw us closer to you, to just strengthen our focus on you, to help us to be looking unto Jesus. Pray that you would just guide us as we observe the Lord's table tonight. May you be honored in the manner in which we do this. May we not do it in an unworthy way, but give due consideration for what the bread and cup represent. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored through it all. Please do bless throughout the remainder of this evening and all that we say and do. We ask for your hand of blessing upon each and every one of us here tonight. I pray that you'd minister to those who are unable to be here tonight because of health reasons or other circumstances beyond their control. We pray that you would encourage them as well. Give us grace and strength, Lord, as we enter into another week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the blessings for which we should give God thanks, salvation has to really be at the top of the list. You think about this, as Jesus explained it, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If we gained everything that we ever wanted out of life, all the material things, all the pleasures, whatever, if we had all those things for which to give God thanks and yet lost our souls because we didn't have salvation through faith in Christ, we really wouldn't have much to be thankful for. But praise the Lord, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, and the promise is given to us that everyone who turns from their sin and trusts Christ, we have eternal life. John said, this is the record, and it's an unchanging record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I heard the story of a young preacher. He was preaching in a nursing home, and as happens so many times, he was desiring to be an encouragement to them, but they ended up being the greater encouragement to him. And as he preached through that passage of Scripture, he said to the folks there in the nursing home, this is a wonderful promise. One of the dear old saints there mildly corrected him, though. He said, no, son, that's not a promise. That's a fact. And praise the Lord, salvation by faith in Christ is a fact if we believe on him. Now, the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we call it, and that's a scriptural title, it's a time when we consider what Jesus did for us on the cross to provide that salvation for us. And really, as we observe this time of communion tonight, it'll again hopefully remind us not only of what Jesus did, but give us a greater appreciation for it. and to have a heart of gratitude for what Jesus did, and that again should motivate us in how we live for our Lord. We've done this in the past, and we're going to do it again tonight, but really, if you look in our passage of Scripture, there are three looks involved in observing the Lord's table, and so we're going to, again, consider these three looks, these three perspectives on the Lord's table that just to guide us in this important observance tonight. First of all, as we look in our text tonight, we note that communion with Christ, observing the Lord's table, requires a look inward. That would be an introspective look. It's described in verses 27 through 34, where Paul is giving the church at Corinth instruction concerning the manner in which they observe this ordinance. They were abusing the Lord's table, and what had been intended to be a love feast, accompanied by remembering the Lord's death for them, they had become very selfish in the way they spent this time together. It was so abused that Paul said, "This really isn't the Lord's table, this is your own table." And some were literally getting drunk at the Lord's table. Others, who were perhaps less unfortunate among the group, they were kind of ostracized and they were going hungry. It was just a very abusive time. But on top of all that, the worst thing was that while they were supposed to be observing the Lord's table, they weren't even considering the significance of what they were doing. They were doing it in an unworthy manner. They're just eating a meal without considering what the bread and the cup represented. And God was judging them severely for it. Paul explained that one of the reasons many of the people in this church congregation were weak and sickly, and some had even died physically, is because of their abuse of the Lord's table. And so as he writes to them to instruct them again, remind them of how he had told them to do this, he says that a man needs to examine himself before he observes the Lord's table. He needs to take a look inward. He needs to become introspective just for a little while and consider himself, examine and judge or discern himself before he step forward to examine or consider or discern the Lord's table. And we are to follow that same principle, that same pattern as a New Testament local church today. And we always begin with a time of examination. And as we have a proper view of ourselves, as we consider ourselves first, it'll help us to have a greater appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Because as we look at ourselves, we see that, well, we're sinners. And we absolutely needed what Christ did. But as we examine ourselves, as Paul explains here, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There's really a couple of different parts to this. First of all, at the very beginning of all this, our examining ourselves has to do with the matter of salvation. That is, each and every person needs to examine themselves. They need to discern and come to a full assurance of whether they are God's child, whether they're a true follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table communion is just for Christians. It does not make a person a Christian. There are certain denominations out there that teach this idea that every time they observe communion, they're observing some type of sacrament that is causing them to receive Christ. No, we're not going to receive Christ tonight in communion. We must have already received Christ by faith. And Paul says to this church in his second inspired letter to them in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, Paul's the scope of the examination there goes beyond salvation, but it certainly begins there. And so tonight, this observance does not require that you be a member of Grace Baptist Church, but it does require that you personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can you take that examination? Can you examine yourself and look at your relationship with God and say, yes, I know that I'm saved. Based upon what the Bible teaches, I have repented of my sins. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I know that I'm saved. That's where it begins. But secondly, as believers, we need to take a step further and examine ourselves to see whether there's any sin that's in our hearts, any unconfessed sin that is keeping us from communion with the Lord. If you'll look with me back at chapter 10 and verse 16, there Paul says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion?" That word communion is translated fellowship elsewhere in our Bible. So this cup that we're partaking of is intended to be a time of fellowship or communion through the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But then if you look ahead at verse 21, Paul says this, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" In other words, Paul is saying, look, what we're doing, this is to be a time of fellowship with the Lord. It's to be a time of communion with him. But if we attempt to partake of the Lord's table while we're partaking of the devil's table, this is an act of provocation to God, an act that would bring God's chastening and discipline in our lives. And the fact is, we cannot fellowship with God when there's sin in our lives. James said very plainly in his letter that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And anyone that intends to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we got to choose sides. We got to side up with the Lord, not just in salvation, but we must be committed to walking with him. John said in 1 John 1:6, "If we say that we have fellowship," and that's that same word as communion, "if we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." So we're not having communion with God while we're walking in darkness or in sin. But he encourages us with these words, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So just as God made provision for us to have salvation through his Son, God has made provision for us to have fellowship with him. And he tells us if we'll confess our sins, he'll cleanse us for the purpose of our having fellowship with him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a perfect standing in our relationship with God. That doesn't change. We're always his sons. Once saved, always saved. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. But God wants us to confess our sins as an exercise in humility and honesty that allows us to truly fellowship with God. We considered this last Tuesday in our Thanksgiving service, the word confession, which in Hebrews 13:15 is translated giving thanks unto his name. But the word confess, which is the same word used there, literally means to say the same. We give thanks to God by confessing him, by saying the same thing about him that he is. God, you're holy, you're just, you're good. That's praise, that's thanksgiving. Acknowledging not just what God has done, as we were reminded in Sunday school, but who God is. Well, in the same way, we need to confess our sins. We don't give thanks for our sins. No, but we need to say the same thing about our sins that God says. Of God, we say, God, you're holy, you're good, you're righteous, you're merciful. And of our sin, we don't say, it's not that bad, because that's not what God says about it. We don't say, well, you know, it was a mistake. This is personality. This is whatever. No, no. God doesn't forgive personality traits. God does not forgive mistakes, you might say. God forgives sins, and the worst of sins, by the way. But we got to say the same thing about it as God does. And that's what is required for fellowship. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord said to his people Israel, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" In that context, Jesus, or the Lord, was using an earthly example to describe what he wanted with his people. He asked, could two people walk together? Can two people walk together unless they be agreed? If you're not in agreement with someone else, you can't walk together in fellowship with them. But the point being made in that verse is that that's what God wanted with his people. And they couldn't walk with God unless they're in agreement with Him. And so before we can have communion, we've got to come to a point of agreement with God. Agreeing with Him about who we are and agreeing with Him about sin. We've got to get honest with God. Psalm 26 and verse 2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows us, and so we're encouraged through those psalms to ask the Lord to lovingly and yet very deeply and honestly examine us and lead us close to Him in a close fellowship. And so tonight, before we go any further forward with observing the Lord's table, we want to do that. We want to pause just for a moment of silence and come to a point of agreement with God. And again, this is not a time to beg God's forgiveness. The scriptures technically don't tell us to ask God. He'll forgive our sins if we ask Him to forgive our sins or if we beg Him to forgive us. That's not what the Bible teaches. God's more ready to forgive our sins than we are to seek forgiveness. He just wants us to confess it. Confession is not begging, saying, "Oh God, you know, if we feel bad enough about it, God might forgive us." No, it's just coming to a point of agreement, saying, "God, yeah, that was sin. That was ugly. That was wrong. I sinned." And the moment we are honest about it, God says it's forgiven. It's forgiven. And that's what we want to do tonight. James, in his letter again, said this, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed." I thought about doing this tonight, but I don't think we'll do it. But I thought, you know, sometime it may be appropriate in a communion service for us to just get together with maybe one other person or a couple of other people and confess our faults one to another. Just get honest before God and before each other. Say, you know what, I've struggled with this in my life. This is an area where I've been wrong. And just getting honest. We're not going to do that tonight, but we do need to get honest with God before we move any further forward. This is not a time for cross-examination. We've mentioned this many times in the past. This is not a time for us to examine our spouse. It's not a time for us to examine our children or anyone else. It's a time to examine ourselves. Paul says, "Let a man examine himself." Not cross-examination, but self-examination, getting honest with God. So let's do that. Let's just take a moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll just have a few moments of silence to just come to a point of honesty with the Lord. And we want this to be a true time of fellowship. Lord, we're thankful for the cleansing blood of Christ that cleanses us continually. We're thankful for that perfect standing that we have before you. Lord, we want to be completely honest with you. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to try to cover our sins. We want to walk in honesty and humility before you. And Lord, thank you that you not only know our hearts, but you're able to lead us in the way everlasting. And I pray that you would lead us closer to you, lead us away from sins, the temptations, the things that we struggle with and often fail in, that you'd lead us away from those things, lead us to Christ, lead us closer to you. And I pray that you would bless now in our time of communion. May it be very meaningful to each and every one of us. May it be honoring to you. And again, help us to do this in a way that is worthy of you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The second and primary look that's involved in observing the Lord's table is what we refer to as a backward look or a retrospective perspective. We take a look in at ourselves, examine ourselves, come to a point of honesty and humility before God, and then we look back. We look back to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when he died in our place, when he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Men, if you will please remove the covering. As they're doing this, we're reminded of what the scripture tells us in Mark 15, 37 and 38. It says that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cried with a loud voice and he gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or torn in two from the top to the bottom. So as we look back, we remember first of all of how when Jesus died on that cross, he opened the way of access to God. We're reminded of how at the time of Christ's death, that veil which blocked the entrance to the holiest place in the temple, it was removed. Miraculously, at the very moment when Jesus cried and gave up the voice, the Bible tells us that that veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And it was really symbolic. It was a picture of what God was at that very moment doing. God himself was opening the way. He rent the veil in two and gave us access so that we could, every believer, not just the high priest once a year, but every New Testament believer priest every single day of the year, can enter into the very holiest place and have communion. He opened the way to fellowship. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We saw this morning in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He opened the way and said, come with me and I'll take you to the Father. We have open access. Verse 23 of our text says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So as we look back, we're going to partake of the bread. In partaking of the bread, we see a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body to be broken for us. God placed all of our sins, all of our sorrows, all of our stripes upon Jesus in his own body so that we could be healed and made righteous and have peace with God. Isaiah described this very explicitly in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, say, surely he hath borne or carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The bread reminds us that Jesus died as our substitute. He took all the punishment, all the pain that we deserved upon himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So tonight as we partake of the bread, we're simply remembering that Jesus gave his body for us. We're giving thanks for the fact that he endured all the suffering that we were worthy of, that we should have received. Men, if you'll please pass the bread. I'd like to read those verses once again. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And not to be too redundant, but just a reminder, tonight as we partake of the bread, we are not partaking of Christ's literal body. This does not become Christ's body, okay? If that were the case, Christ would have more than one body. He's saying, he's standing there in a physical body saying, this is my body. He's saying, this is a picture. It's a memorial picture. Christ doesn't have two bodies. He had one while he's here on this earth. But we are partaking of a picture of Christ's body tonight. We give thanks for what it represents. Brother David, would you please give thanks for the bread?
Father, we just thank you for what a privilege it is to be here tonight, or to remember what you did for us on that cross, Lord. You suffered for us, Lord. You took the punishment that we deserve. And Lord, I just pray that we never take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for your love and your sacrifice, Lord. And we thank you for this bread that represents that suffering that you went through. In Jesus' name I pray.
Verse 25 says, After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup that we're going to partake of tonight pictures the blood of Jesus Christ, which was given as the only acceptable payment for our sins. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. He reminds us that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They could only provide a temporary covering. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was virgin born. Because of that, he was born without the sin nature that we received from our father Adam that was passed down. Jesus Christ was born with sinless blood. Because of that, he could die as our sacrifice. He could shed his blood as the once and for all sacrifice for sins, not merely to provide a temporary covering for another year like the high priest, but that he could completely take away our sins once and forever. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him. He says to his disciples as well as to some men from Jerusalem had come out to examine him and find out whether he was the Christ or the Messiah. John said, No, I'm not. I'm just a voice pointing others to him. And Jesus came and John pointed him out. He says, Oh, by the way, behold, there's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he did that through his shed blood. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, the writer of Hebrews says of the Lord, By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So much so that God could say this, Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God doesn't forget, but he purposely says, I'll never remember their sins. I'll never bring them up again. And he can say that because the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins. Jesus here makes reference to the new covenant. When the old covenant of the law was basically put into place and Israel entered into that covenant relationship with God, Moses sprinkled the book of the covenant with blood. That old covenant was dedicated with blood, but it was not the sinless blood of Christ. But the new covenant that we enter into is in Christ's blood. It's better than what the Old Testament had. This provides eternal salvation and cleansing for us. So again, as we partake of the cup tonight, we're just remembering that Jesus shed his blood for us so that we could have forgiveness, so our sins could be taken away, and so that we could enter into that permanent covenant relationship with God that promises everlasting life to everyone that's part of that covenant. Men, if you'll please pass the cup. Once again, verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So as a testimony to ourselves as well as to the angelic world, by the way, that's witness to what we do. We partake of this cup tonight, remembering that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins, and we give him thanks for that. Brother Kyle, would you please give thanks for the cup?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time we can gather together and remember what Christ did for us. We thank you for the cup. We just pray that you bless it. And Lord, that as it represents the blood of Christ, we know that you took away our sins through the blood. And we're just so thankful for that and thankful for all the love that it took to do that. And Lord, we just pray that you bless over it and ask it in Jesus' name.
Verse 26 contains one final look involved in the Lord's table, and that is a look forward. We'd call this a prospective look, or a look into the future. Verse 26 says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So as implied in that verse, the observance of the Lord's table, first of all, is to be done until the Lord comes. We're to keep doing this. There's never a time when we're to stop observing the Lord's table. This is to be a regular occurrence in the church, regardless of what other future events may be out there for the church. We're to keep doing this until the Lord comes. But we're to be doing this with the Lord's coming in mind, understanding that, well, Jesus' death on the cross wasn't the end of the story. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. 40 days later, he ascends back to the Father. And one day, he's coming again. We're going to be reunited with him. And when he does, once again, we'll get to enjoy communion with our Lord. At the Last Supper, where the Lord set forth the pattern for the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said to them, Luke 22:17-18, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And when Jesus comes again, that kingdom that he has received is going to be made visible on this earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, and we're going to enjoy fellowship with our Lord such as we have never experienced before. So we look forward to that day. Looking back, we remember what Jesus did for us. That motivates us to keep living for him until he comes again. So we give thanks to the Lord for giving his life for us so that we can have a relationship and fellowship with him now. But we also look forward to the day when he'll return, we'll be reunited with him, we'll be able to praise and worship him forever and ever in perfect fellowship without any sin messing things up. It's just going to be perfect, and we look forward to that.